For the last several weeks, even leading up to Christmas, to the Advent season, we have been considering a series of messages which I entitled Awkward Silence, looking at characters in particular, earlier characters from the Old Testament, and then we kind of moved to the New Testament, and now during the Advent season, we've kind of moved into characters, personalities in the Christmas story who either had moments of awkward silence, either from God or because of what God was doing, they themselves had moments of awkward silence. We defined awkward silence early as when a pause exceeds the generally accepted length of response. Those of you that have been here for most of the series, you've got the gist of that concept. You've had those moments yourself of awkward silence when you really didn't know what to say. I shared one with you last week. I'll share this one with you this morning. Several years ago, Brenda and I were on vacation, and we were traveling home through, I think it was Toronto Airport, and it was on our anniversary. And because we were traveling, it was kind of a day we couldn't really celebrate our anniversary properly. I didn't have the opportunity to go and get a gift. And we were in the airport, and there was a jewelry store there, and she saw this nice set of earrings and said, "Oh, they're so nice." And so I don't know if she went to the washroom or we went to get some food. And I went back and said, "Well, I'll buy them for anniversary." And so I gave them to her, and she loved them, absolutely loved them. So we came home, and, you know, she wore them, I assume, and then put them in our dresser and still in the case. So Christmas was getting close, and I was buying some gifts, and I would tuck gifts away anywhere, the Coleman cooler, random places. I would just put gifts away if I had them to try to hide them. And so then, of course, Christmas Eve came, and I had to find the gifts. So I was rummaging through, and I found the one, whatever. And then I opened up the dresser, and I saw this case in the dresser. And I thought, oh, I bought her earrings, I guess. So I wrapped them, put them under the tree. The next morning, she opened them up and looked at them, and it was awkward silence. And my daughter, being one to break the awkward silence, she kind of looked at them and said, "Dad, that's the same earrings." And I thought, did I buy the same earrings twice? And no, that's the same earrings you gave Mom for your anniversary. And so there was kind of that moment of awkward silence with, Some of those awkward silences are funny. You look back on them now, they're funnier now than they were then. But there are other moments of awkward silence that we've talked about that are just downright painful. Moments, especially when the awkward silence appears to be from God, when you need him to speak, and the Bible portrays him as a God who speaks, and when he doesn't appear to be speaking, it's not only awkward, it's disheartening. We talked about Joseph from the Old Testament. We talked about Elijah. We talked about a lady by the name of Hagar. We talked from the New Testament about Paul the Apostle, and we learned from those people that silence doesn't equal absence. Joseph learned that when he was unfairly placed in a prison, the Bible records that God was with him. And so even in those years of silence, when it didn't appear God was continuing to speak about his plan for Joseph, God was very with him. Elijah learned that when God doesn't speak the way we think doesn't mean he's absent. Elijah had gotten used to God speaking in loud, powerful ways. And then God spoke in a still, small voice, and Elijah learned a lesson that just because we don't hear him doesn't mean he's not with us and that he's not speaking. Hagar learned a similar lesson. Paul the Apostle learned when God was silent in answering his prayer for his thorn in the flesh to be taken away, Paul learned that not only in silence is God not absent, but sometimes in silence, God has a deep purpose. God was teaching Paul a necessary lesson that his strength would not come from himself, his education, his pedigree, or anything, but his strength would come from God. And then last week, we talked about Joseph, New Testament Joseph, the father of Jesus. Understandably stuck for words when the angel appeared to him and said, "You're going to be a father, an earthly father. Your fiance, who Joseph knew he had not been with intimately, was pregnant." You can imagine the awkwardness of that moment. And the thing we talked about, for those of you that weren't here last Sunday, was that even the father of Jesus, there's no recorded words of his in Scripture. And one commentator, I think, nailed it when he said, that's because the story is not about Joseph. And that's why we sang things like we sang this morning. You are worthy of it all. The Christmas story is not about Joseph. It's not even about Mary. It's not about us. Other than we're the recipients, the Christmas story is about Jesus. And from Joseph, we learned that in the midst of moments like that, to be kind, to be full of care, to be available, and to be humble. This morning, I want to look at another character from the Christmas story. I hate to say characters from a story because it almost sounds like it's fiction, but it's not. His name was Zechariah, and I've entitled this message this morning, "The Preacher Who Couldn't Preach." Some of you might feel like you've got one of those. I don't know. I've heard a few, trust me. But this guy literally, physically, was unable to speak. His story, in some ways, serves as bookends to the Christmas story. We read the Christmas story every year, obviously. We read it from Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. Well, Zechariah's story sort of surrounds the story about the birth of Jesus that we read regularly. Zechariah was a man who, he experienced what I call a two-part silence. Not two-part harmony, but two-part silence. There were apparent years of silence from God in his life when he and his wife Elizabeth were praying for something and God didn't seem to be answering their prayer for a child. And so there was this awkward silence when God didn't appear to be speaking and answering him. And then when God did, well, we're going to read his story. There was a 9-month of literal silence because Zechariah, for some reason, couldn't seem to believe what the angel had told him. In both of those cases, I can sympathize with Zechariah. I can sympathize with him, wondering and hardly believing that his prayer was being answered after all these years. So let's read his story. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read not all the chapter, but a significant portion of it. Beginning at verse 5. In the time of Herod, Pastor Danette just talked about him, selfish King Herod. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division, the priest's division, was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. We sang about the incense that was offered in the presence of God, night and day, day and night. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were outside praying. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice because of his birth." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is also well along in years. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. It appears to me that Zechariah needed some time to really reflect and learn some things here. You will be silent until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, but there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak and praising God. This is a remarkable story. We've talked about the fact that we serve a God who speaks, spoke in creation, spoke through the prophets, spoke primarily in Jesus, and now the Bible tells us in these last days he speaks to us through his Son. We also discovered that we serve a God who speaks through his silence. In times when God is silent, he sends a message to us. A Spanish priest of the 1500s by the name of St. John of the Cross said, silence is the first language of God. And sometimes we don't like that first language, but sometimes that's the way God speaks to us. This story that we just read clearly shows us that God not only speaks by his silence, but he also has opportunity to speak to us in our silence. And so, like the others, what do we learn about this? What are some lessons that we learn from this story? There's some obvious ones right off, just very straight obvious ones that we learn from, much like we learn from the others, of faith, trust. They were praying and God didn't seem to be answering, so faith, trust, patience, those lessons. I think we also learned the need to be silent. Zechariah, if you keep on reading that chapter, you read a wonderful song that Zechariah was able to sing. Once his mouth was reopened, he began to praise God. He began to sing the praises of God, and they contained the message of the gospel that obviously was born into his spirit during these days of silence. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. Maybe you've had a conversation with someone. You say, I can't get a word in edgeways. I wonder sometimes, does God feel like that? We say, God, how come you're not speaking? And maybe God is saying, I'm not speaking because you won't be quiet long. I don't know. Sometimes we need to be silent. God reminded his people, the nation of Israel, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 15, that in quietness and confidence, he would be their strength. But I think there's some deeper things in here as well. There's a strong prophetic message here that sometimes it's just not the right time. Sometimes there is silence because it's not the right time for God's answer. The time had not yet fully come. We read about in this story that at the appointed time, this miracle happened. You see, we have no control over God's appointed time, and that troubles me sometimes. Because like you, I want things on my schedule. I like to be able to plan. I like to be able to know when God is going to do certain things, because it fits into my schedule. But I need to be reminded, like Joseph, like King Herod that Pastor Danette talked about, it's not about me, but in God's appointed time. And so sometimes it's just not the right time for whatever reason. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed, and apparently it just wasn't the right time. But when the silence is broken, it's broken in the way that it absolutely needs to be broken. And we're going to learn about that a bit more next week in our conclusion to this series. So sometimes we need to realize that it's just not the right time, and God is in control of the timing. In this story, we read a phrase that we read last week about Joseph. In verse number 6, it says, both of them, speaking of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, it says, both of them were righteous. Last week, remember, we read about Joseph. It said he was a righteous man. And I told you that didn't mean he was better than everyone else or he had done more things to please God. It simply meant that he was in a right relationship, trying to do the best he could do to live and please God. In that day, it involved a different way of worship than we do. In that day, he didn't worship Jesus because Jesus wasn't born, but Joseph was trying to please God. And we talked about the fact that in the culture of that day, the religious climate was terrible. There were people who didn't believe that God could do anything. Whatever you see is it. There's no such thing as a supernatural. There were people who felt that you had to please God by obeying a bunch of traditions and customs and religious practices, that somehow I can please God enough that I'll twist his arm to do what I want. There were people who were all they were concerned about was political freedom, and there were other people who were just simply concerned about separating themselves from the rest of the world. And so, like our day, there was just this mixture of religious ways, and people were just lost. But there were some people like Joseph and apparently like Zechariah and Elizabeth who were considered righteous. They were trying to live for God and please God the best way they could. And it was those people that God was able to work through. God was carrying out his plan of redemption through people like Joseph, so that he could bring into the world Jesus Christ, who would become the Savior of mankind. And God's plan of redemption would be carried out. But God also needed people to proclaim this message about this Messiah. And so John the Baptist, who was the one that was born here in our story this morning, would become another part of God's plan for redemption. He would go ahead of Jesus, and he would proclaim the message, and he would say, there's one coming after me who's greater than me. I'm preparing the way of the Lord. And so God's plan of redemption needed righteous people. He needed people he could trust to help carry out his plan of redemption, which you and I today are the recipients of. And so you had this righteous couple trying to please God, but yet, for some reason, despite their righteousness, despite their faithfulness, their prayers weren't being answered. They prayed. They obeyed. But God remained silent. Month after month, nothing but silence. And then we have this change here in the story. I'm not sure what that's called in a literary context. I forget it right now, but it's this point where the whole story changes. It was Zechariah's big day, basically. He was a part of a number of priests. He was among the priestly clans who would be scheduled for temple duty. And of course, the temple was the place where people came to worship. And there was a lot involved with worship in those days because it was a sacrificial system. There were fires that need to be lit in order to burn the offerings, and there was all sorts of administrative duties for the priests, and so they were on a schedule. And when it came to Zechariah's family, the clan of Abijah, it was their turn to be on the temple duty this time. They were to light the fires. They were to tend the sacrifices. They would facilitate the prayers for the temple and the people who came and so on. But of all the priests, there was one who would be chosen. Wouldn't be chosen because they were better or they earned their way. They were chosen by lot, just random, apparently so. And on this particular occasion, Zechariah was the one who was chosen to do what only one priest would do. And that was he was chosen to be the one who would go in to the Holy of Holies, the place where it was believed that people met with God. Only one priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and that priest could only enter once in a lifetime. It was that kind of a moment. Once you served your duty, that was it. It was your time. And so this was Zechariah's time. It was his moment to actually go into the Holy of Holies. Now, keep in mind, he's a priest. He represents the people to God, and he represents God to the people. And he was now about to step into this Holy of Holies where this was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. No one could ever do it again. That's why we read about Jesus, that he appeared once, because that was the custom. The message was being sent when Jesus appeared to sacrifice for us, that he would appear once. It's only once a person does it. And Jesus did it once and for all of mankind. And so was Zechariah's big day, this once-in-a-lifetime honor. And many people were never chosen. Even if they lived among the priestly families, they never ever had their moment. And so he was about to step into this holiest of sanctuaries, this sacred room, this room in the temple inhabited by God's very presence. And he was to represent the rest of the people before the holiness of God. And the people would wait. They would wait outside and wait for the priest to emerge, because surely the priest had a word for them. If the priest met with God, surely he had a word for them. I think you kind of feel that way, that your pastors, your leaders, if we appear before God, that God will have a word for us to give you, and you should expect that. But I kind of think that day Zechariah was probably assuming that God would have a word for him to give the people, but I don't think he was expecting God to have a word for him. And I can sympathize with that, because that's a trap preachers fall into. God has a word for everyone else, but does he have one for me? And so Zechariah went into the temple, and the people were outside just waiting. What word is he going to bring out? But when he comes out, he can't speak. He's silent. And they're wondering what's happening. The man of God, a man of words, a man who were to give the words of God to the people, a man who spoke for God, wasn't able to speak. Because it was on that day that God desired to speak to Zechariah rather than through him. And there's a lesson we all need to learn. Sometimes God desires to speak to us rather than through us. You see, sometimes we get selfish and we want it to all be about us. But there are times when God wants to minister to us. And we can get caught up in helping others and doing things and doing our best, and that's all great. And Zechariah, I suspect, went into the Holy of Holies, and he fully believed God had a word for the people. That God would bless people with maybe, you know, a word of encouragement, kind of a generic blessing. Who could blame him? He wasn't expecting anything for himself. He had prayed, and his greatest desire was for him and his wife to have a child, and it didn't happen. They obeyed, they prayed, but probably long given up hope for an answer. Barbara Brown Taylor, in a book entitled Bread with Angels, calls this a failure of imagination, a fear of disappointment, and a habit of hopelessness. And I wonder if even the priest, I wonder if even Zechariah, a man who spoke for God, had developed a failure of imagination, failing to really imagine what God could do. If he developed a fear of disappointment, because we prayed so many times and nothing. So rather than believe for a miracle, let's just not do that at all, because you have a fear of being disappointed again. And a habit of hopelessness. By the time Zechariah had entered the Holy of Holies, after all, he was an old man, and it says, very, very polite way it's written, he was an old man. It says his wife was well along. So that was a very diplomatically correct way of putting it. But he wasn't expecting this to happen. He had grown accustomed to silence. And I wonder sometimes if we develop that. Have we been accustomed to, oh yeah, God will speak to them, but not quite sure he's actually going to speak to me? I wonder if we develop that failure of imagination, a fear of disappointment, a habit of hopelessness, that the best we've come to hope for in our times of the privilege that we have to enter the Holy of Holies, that you and I have on a daily basis, that we can enter the very presence of God every day by just praying to him and spending time in his presence. We don't have to be of a priestly line. We don't have to draw a stick out of a pile and get the long one. We don't have to do anything to merit a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to appear before God. Because of the Spirit of God's presence in our lives, we daily have the privilege to go before God. We daily have the privilege to experience his presence. But I wonder if sometimes we just come to hoping simply for some sort of a generic, nameless blessing of peace and grace upon us, rather than still imagining and praying for and believing for that which we have specifically asked God for so many times, that maybe it hasn't yet happened, but still in God's timing, he's working on it and about to do that miracle. Have we stopped short? I said just again, hoping for some maybe vague platitude from God. But that day in history, the angel didn't come with a word for the people. Ultimately, it would be for all people, but he came with a word for Zechariah and said, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. I want that to be your experience during this Christmas season. I want that to be my experience during the Christmas season. Not just hearing generic words and grace and peace, but hearing those words, your prayer has been answered. And some of you have been praying for as long, probably, for something as Zechariah prayed. And maybe you've gotten to the point where you've developed what this lady calls this failure of imagination. You're not really even imagining the day when the phone call comes. You're not even imagining the day when that person begins to be well again. You're not even imagining the day when that relationship is restored. You failed to forget about it, or you've begun to forget about it. You failed to imagine it because you've asked for it so many times it didn't happen. And there's this awkward silence. And you're almost afraid to ask again because you don't want to be let down again. And develop the habit of hopelessness. And so I ask you this morning, what are your prayers? What is your prayer? What is it that you've been praying for that you've kind of started to almost think, well, it's probably not going to happen? I want the story of Zechariah to reignite your imagination. I want it to re-spark that belief that what you have prayed for and what you have asked God for, that God will do, and that you will simply accept that it's in His appointed time, that when the time has come, when the fullness of time has come, that God will answer that prayer, and that like Zechariah, you won't just come with a word for someone else, but that you will receive God's word to you. Your prayer has been answered. That's what I hope. That's what I want. That's what I believe. The angel said, Elizabeth is going to have a son. Well, Zechariah was so shocked that he said, are you sure? I'm an old man and she's no Springs chicken either. And the angel basically said, you need some quiet time. I think we all need some quiet time like that. You need some time to listen, young man. And Zechariah had 9 months when he could reflect and he could see that this is not just words, this is actually happening. He could physically, obviously, watch it as his wife began to show signs that God was answering the very prayer that he had prayed and pretty much gave up on, and had a reminder that God doesn't only want to use me, he wants to answer me. And in those 9 months, I think God taught something to Zechariah. Because when the baby was eventually born, and people said, well, I guess you're going to call him Zechariah after his dad. And Elizabeth said, no, he's going to be called John. And they looked at Zechariah as if, are you okay with this? You know, that she's going to call him someone else other than you? And he asks for his tablet. I didn't know they had tablets back then, but he asks for his tablet and he writes, his name will be John. And when he obeyed, in that moment of acknowledging that not only have I been praying for this, but God has answered my prayer, and that not only have I imagined this, but God has actually delivered on this. And when he came to the point of confessing that God has done what he said he would do, and his name is going to be called John, his mouth was opened. And this is what he began to say. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people, and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all of our opposers. He wants to show mercy to our ancestors. He remembers his holy covenant that he swore to our father Abraham. He will rescue us from our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And he says, and John, my child, you will be a prophet of the Most High. And so, what is your prayer? God remembered. We learn from the others that silence doesn't equal absence. Silence doesn't equal God forgetting us. Zechariah, ironically, his name means God remembers. But even Zechariah forgot that God remembers. I've had moments where I've almost forgotten that. I think most of you have had moments where you've developed that failure of imagination, fear of disappointment. I'm afraid to pray for that because I don't want to be disappointed if it doesn't happen. And so this morning, this story that's on record in the holy word of God, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, when men wrote based upon what the Holy Spirit inspired them, is given to us so that on December 15th, 2024, that we can be reminded that in His time, He'll answer the prayers that we have prayed. So I ask you again this morning, what is your prayer? And as you begin to pray that, I want you to imagine it being answered. I want you to pray that prayer again. I want you to pray that prayer. Not some generic prayer for peace and blessing, even though God will bring that. But I want you to pray again specifically. Just like Zechariah prayed, Lord, give us a child. Pray that prayer specifically. And allow God to just increase your faith. Imagine getting that phone call from that child that you've been praying for all these years. And he says, Mom, I accepted Jesus today. Imagine that. Imagine me standing here and saying, folks, Kinsley is healed. God did something in her life this week, and I'll tell you about that, but he's not finished. And my imagination has probably failed a little bit because we prayed for her. I'll just use her as an example. Because we prayed, oh, well, let's just pray for peace. Pray for strength for her mom and her grandparents, but no. No. Pray for healing. Pray for healing for that little girl. Imagine her walking in here whole. Don't be afraid of disappointment. If God doesn't answer today, he's still working on something. But pray your prayer, whatever it is. The miracle financially that you need. Pray for it. Take a few moments. Marilyn, just lead us in that song. And you just pray that prayer again. Just begin to pray it. Don't hesitate. Ask boldly. Ask boldly. Come boldly before his throne. Ask him for your child, your grandchild. Ask him for whatever it is that he has placed on your heart.